resisting the occupation and resisting the Palestinian Authority forces. Because if it is only to protect the Israeli security and to arrest the Palestinians, then definitely the Palestinians will turn against them. So it's much better for the Palestinian Authority to review their position and to reform their conduct in order to support the Palestinian resistance rather than arresting them.
Dr. Saad Nimr, academic and political commentator from the Occupied West Bank, I want to thank you very much for your time and for your contribution to our show. I know how tough it is right now, so please accept our solidarity with all of you, especially in the Occupied West Bank at this moment. Thank you for your time, and thank you. Please stay tuned next week for more from the Mideast Stream. Please stay tuned because we have much more very important issues to talk about West Asia and present to the world, because we are the voice of the voiceless in this part of the world. We'll see you again soon.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. One of the most important teachings of Islam and one of the most important facets of Islam is that it provides a Muslim, or rather it provides humanity with teachings of how to ensure that the next generation who come after them, hopefully inshallah, will be a good generation. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Imams and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasallam have provided teachings on how to upbring children in a manner that will be pleasing to them and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one said this is easy. Bringing up children is not an easy task. But the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam have provided teachings and advice for a time that even precedes the birth of that child. For example, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to choosing a spouse, when it comes to, you know, when to conceive, how to deliver, what to eat when the woman is pregnant, what to eat for a man in order to conceive, and so on and so forth. So there are many teachings that we have. Now, one of the things also important to realize is this book is a collection of traditions. The author of the book that we would like to introduce does not claim that everything in this book is authentic. That is another complete different discussion. The point of this book and the intention of the book was a collection of these particular things. So please be aware of this, inshallah. And all of a sudden, things you may need to refer to a medical practitioner. But anyway, stay tuned to our next episode where we will be introducing this book to our dear listeners, inshallah.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled Children in the Quran and the Sunnah. It was compiled by the late Ayatollah Muhammadi Ray Shahri, rahmatullah alayhi, who again passed away very recently, May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise him and elevate his status. He was a great scholar. One of the books that he had gathered and compiled that was also translated into English was a book that we, a couple of months ago, also introduced to our dear listeners, the book titled The Image of the Holy Prophet's Household, Ahlul Bayt in the Quran and Sunnah, was something that a couple of months ago we introduced to our dear listeners. So this is another compilation of traditions from both Sunni and Shi'i literature and hadith corpus and from the verses of the glorious Quran, by which the author shows the importance given to children and the process by how a child comes into this world. As we mentioned, it deals with things that happen before the child is born, while the child is in the womb of the mother, during childbirth, after childbirth, and until, you know, a certain age of that particular child. Again, so the book, as we mentioned, was compiled by Ayatollah Muhammadi Ray Shahri, rahmatullah alayh. It was translated by the International Department of Darul Hadith Institute. So Darul Hadith Institute is a very beautiful institute. This institute has done a lot of work in hadith studies, in the narrational sciences, in terms of compiling a hadith, giving, you know, certain sciences that will assist a student of religious sciences, of Islamic sciences, to in dealing with the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Another important book that Ayatollah Ray Shahri has compiled, it has been translated in English, that hopefully one day we'll be able to introduce to our dear brothers and sisters, is called Scales of Wisdom. We may have also introduced this book, I am not completely sure. And this book was then obviously edited afterwards by Muhammad Sharif Mahdavi, rahmatullah alayh, and Zayd al-Salami. So they edited the translation of this book. Sheikh Mahdavi was one of the first ambassadors to South Africa, and unfortunately he has also passed away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also elevate his soul. The book was published again in Qom, in the holy city of Qom, in the Islamic Republic of Iran, and published by Darul Hadith in the year 2010. The book also then includes both the Arabic tradition and the English translation of that particular tradition. And again, it goes through many different subsections with regards to the traditions. So inshallah, for the benefit of our dear listeners, we will be reading one or two of the traditions within this book for the benefit of myself, obviously, and for our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. So the book that we introduced to our dear listeners is titled Children in the Quran and Sunnah, a book that has been compiled by the late Ayatollah Muhammad Ray Shahri, rahmatullah alayh. And it includes many different aspects with regard to upbringing of children, you know, conceiving of a child, marriage, and different aspects. One of those important aspects, one of those important teachings that Islam has, is the right that the child has over the parents. And in this section, it is a very important section. It mentions different rights and different obligations that it is incumbent upon the parents to teach the children. So we will read a few of these traditions from this section. So the section is titled The Things Most Important Obligatory Thing to Teach. The Most Important Obligatory Thing to Teach. So basically the parents need to teach the children these things. A. Islamic beliefs, monotheism in particular. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam said, "He who raises a child in a way that he says there is no God but Allah," that is, a child says, La ilaha illallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not question him that he is not accountable for. That is the first tradition in that particular thing. So another tradition that is found is that bibi, the love for the Prophet and his household. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, raise your children to have three features or three qualities. Love for your Prophet, love for his household, and love for reciting the glorious Quran. So these are three particular qualities that obviously each quality we can discuss in detail, but inshallah we leave that to our dear listeners. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that those of us who are parents are able to inculcate these at least two things that we have read today in our children, inshallah. And as I mentioned, there are many other things that this chapter mentions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist us in being good parents and to give us the ability to upbring our children that will be of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
from our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamate began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakati.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the ninth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the testamentary trustee and the ninth successor to the Holy Prophet Muhammad. He was also the testamentary trustee and the only successor of the eighth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam. Scholars, jurisprudents, narrators of traditions, and learners of wisdom and sciences came to Imam al-Jawad to drink from the pure fountain of his sciences and cultures. Jurisprudents have reported much from Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam concerning the various verdicts of the Islamic Sharia, worships, mu'amalat, the different business dealings, and other branches of jurisprudence, and all have been recorded in the encyclopedias of jurisprudence and hadith.
Parts of Ziyara texts of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Peace be upon you, O shining lights. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. We find that in one such dialogue, a theologian slash philosopher asked Imam al-Jawad an interesting question. Now, before he asked this specific question, he had already asked another question in which Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam had profoundly answered the question to the point where the questioner was astonished at the vast knowledge of Imam al-Jawad. The questioner followed up and asked Imam al-Jawad, "How is our Lord called the All-Hearing?" Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam replied, "Nothing that is perceived by ears is unperceivable by Allah. Though we do not describe Allah of having the sensible hearing in the head, also we call Allah as all-seeing, because nothing that is seen by the eyes is invisible to Him, such as colors, people, and other things, though we do not describe Allah of having eyes. We find, dear friends, that in the era of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was a time when different philosophical schools of thought had come up, various books had already been translated from across the world, and so new and different questions regarding the tenets of Islam were prevalent in society. One such idea and concept was the explanation of Tawheed and Islamic monotheism. And so here the questioner asked about why and how is Allah called the All-Hearing? And Imam al-Jawad replied and truly showed us this image and this concept of Islamic Tawheed, this Islamic monotheism as it should be, saying that though Allah does not have ears, but the one who created ears is the one who is able to hear everything. And also, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam continued and said, as far as Allah being all-seeing, a witness to everything, He witnesses everything since He is the creator of the physical eye, yet He does not have the physical eye. For the creator cannot be like the created. The beautiful words of Tawheed, this is dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years old. Basically, look at the special wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to our ninth imam. What is zinat? Beauty. But let's go to the hadith of the imam, where imam talks about a zinat in a very different level. وَالشُّكْرُ زِينَةُ الْغِنَىٰ Allah says, even those who are blessed with affluence. Ghina means to be free from need. That is how we would technically define ghina. A ghani is somebody who doesn't need anyone. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there all the time. And so, this is the opposite of that. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to someone, He is going to test him in a different way. And this is where Imam is saying, وَالشُّكْرُ زِينَةُ الْغِنَىٰ Gratitude or thankfulness is the beauty of affluence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I gave you. Yes, you worked hard. You know, it's your knowledge, expertise, hard work. But remember, hard work is yours, result is mine. The thousands of people who do hard work. But not every effort, you know, brings fruit at the end. That is where we have to realize we can do whatever is within our means, but results are not guaranteed. That's where from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah says, you know, be grateful to me, be thankful. Now, thankful doesn't mean only saying shukran lillah and alhamdulillah, or just to write at the top of the entrance of the house, hadha min fadli rabbi. It's good. I'm not saying that's bad or makruh or anything, no. But shukr doesn't mean just saying alhamdulillah. Shukr actually means to use the wealth that Allah has given to us in the right way. To pay the dues which are there, you know, from all different angles. And to use it according to the way which is acceptable and halal. And to share it with those who are less fortunate in the society. And this is where we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He talks about shukr in Quran in Surah Ibrahim, ayat number 7, where He says, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ If you thank me, I'm going to increase your wealth. And what happens? When he increases, you have to thank him again. When you thank him again, Allah says, I'll increase more. So it's basically an ongoing process. And this is where we have to realize shukr doesn't only mean saying Alhamdulillah, rather using it in the right way and with all the huquq being paid from the wealth that Allah has given to us.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Almost 2 weeks ago, unrest erupted in Tehran and soon spread to other parts of Iran. It was the death of a young woman in police custody that sparked the demonstrations. Demonstrations bursting out in flame and beating up the lone policeman. And this in a country where demonstrations are defined by law. So why would protesters not settle for this legal answer to their demands? And what are those extended demands? Answers here on Iran Today with me, Leila Faramarzi. In an account that sounds consistent with film, police said 22-year-old Mahsa Amini had a heart attack at a station, fell on the floor and died after 2 days in a coma. Almost immediately came the outburst on September the 16th, 2022. Numbers are not high, but protests were persistent and energetic and made the occasion their own. That's to say, they began with the death of a girl detained on account of imperfect observance of hijab. But protests went on to force further demands on the government. Mr. Lesani is a media expert and tutor. He made a trip to the studio to share his views and review media coverage of the incident.
People usually choose between these three narratives. Those who accept the government's narrative, who mostly refer to the video that was provided, which starts from the time of her arrest in the van and then inside the police department. There was no violence, and this was the relevant organization's response. But the second narrative, which claims there has been violence, has got no evidence of the beating, and so it doesn't have any facts to back its claim. The third narrative is a cry, which wants to say we have the capability to instigate riots inside the country.
Now, separatists are known to have claimed they caused the incident, sacrificing Mahsa as cause for dissent and dividing the country. But if there were any truth to that, protests will have neutralized their attempt, because protesters were Iranians of all creeds and ethnicities, expressing solidarity. And it began with Tehranis, especially upset about the death of a visitor to their city. Mr. Movaffar is political desk chief at Fars News. We visited the agency while counter-demonstrations were on nearby.
I think people are ready to hear the truth and then judge accordingly. This is something we have seen in the wise people of Iran. The gathering that took place today in support of security and against the rioters does not mean that we have given up on the blood of Mahsa Amini and other issues. No, this gathering was against chaos and unrest. It is in support of security. The people certainly have questions, and they have a right to ask. They want to know what happened, and that is a duty of the Islamic Republic. There's a process that will take time.
The way protests turned into riots and vandalism, the pro-establishment understanding of them is that it's not likely they were a natural outburst of the people, but began with elements wanting to drive dissent and overthrow the Islamic Republic, or at least that they were later hijacked by hoodlums. Well, how protests proceeded each evening was basically that a row of motorcyclists would lead each crowd, only to escape on their wheels, leaving the youngsters behind to the police. Mr. Abdullah, he is editor-in-chief at Tasnim News. Regardless of agency tendency, he gives us his insight as a neutral media man each time we visit.
Perhaps you've seen those who wanted to agitate others and use this opportunity to instigate radical acts. We've seen the scenes they lit a police officer on fire who is a part of the people. If Miss Mahsa Amini was from the people, so are the police, or the ambulances they vandalized, and many other instances where public property was incinerated. Most of the time, the agitators were located abroad, someone who isn't willing to pay the price, and cannot do so even if they want to, since they are abroad. But they pay for this vandalism with our youth.
Talking of the police, they were themselves targeted, as were ambulances. Over 60 ambulances were destroyed while injuring several medical technicians and relief staff. Police vehicles and public property were also vandalized and muhajaba women were attacked. Unlikely for normal protesters to do so, because among women protesting the government over the years have been muhajabas. That's women observing the Islamic dress code at its strictest.
This radicalization of the atmosphere and the riots and chaos harmed both the people by polarizing the country and also misled the discussion that should have been followed up logically. We aired an interview with the father of Mahsa Amini, who said, "We do not consent to these riots, and those who are rioting are not sympathetic to our cause." I was monitoring the feedback on Twitter to see where it was posted. Someone had written that it's no longer any of your business, and it was baffling. Other tweets that I saw said, "We came out in the name of Mahsa Amini, but now it's not your concern anymore, and Mahsa Amini is not your daughter anymore, she is everyone's daughter."
Whatever sparks demonstrations here, there's always a guiding hand from outside helping them proceed. And this time, although it's understandable why many might have spontaneously exploded into riot, it appears foreign hands were expecting it. Or at least, they were standing by ready. Our show guest tells how effective he thinks separatists might have been in fanning the flames. Separatists of Mahsa's ethnicity, say the Kurdish Komale, KDPI, and Peshmergas. Separatists haven't always treated their fellow Kurds as their own people, and dissent is no longer tangible in Iran's Kurdistan at large, according to police and journalists with a security background. How do you assess the possible role of separatists in guiding riots or sparking them?
Terrorist cells in Kurdistan, where she was originally from, wanted to exploit this scenario. even though the history includes attacks against Kurds, and if anyone reads up on the history of the past 40-something years, they'll see how many of these groups have killed scores of Kurdish people, and savagely so. I know that the people are scared of these terror groups and know the history of horrific mass murders of Kurdish citizens. But now they conjured up this issue as an opportunity to start their activities.
The outside struggle to provoke them continues, however, and not just them, but any armed anti-government element or anti-Iran group even, basically the MKO. In fact, intelligence forces believe MKO-affiliated elements mixed in the crowd to explode handmade bombs among the protesters in Tabriz, a plot they thwarted.
I've been thinking about this for a while. The anti-revolutionary movement is getting dumber every day. I'm amazed at how naive they are. Their preparations get more complicated, but they lack in strategies. In 2009, they acted more professionally, and their media outlets were better organized. They had Ahmad News, and they defaced it by forcing it to spread military tactics. Now we see the BBC carry out the same duties.
Riots having turned violent, they have been banned as illegal. And the bravery of youngsters confronting the law, whatever their reason, is not to be undermined. It is the raw energy of a portion of the country's future. But in order for you to see why we as journalists listen to both sides and think twice before dismissing the possibility of conspiracy, I will give you some examples of US statements and Israeli sabotage attempts. This while I remind you of the enthusiasm shown on mainstream Western media and Persian channels funded by adversaries over Mahsa when women abused and murdered by their own police, Western police and soldiers, were barely touched upon.
There's water or something. Please.
Perhaps they think of Iran as the 51st U.S. state and an American concern.
For example, one of the outlets that played a big role in this regard and tried to exaggerate and exacerbate the situation was Iran International. Its affiliations are obvious. It's affiliated with Saudi Arabia. It also cooperates with the Mossad. Now let's take a look at Saudi Arabia. Their regime is the greatest dictator when it comes to oppressing men and women. On the other hand, it's officially a mouthpiece for terrorist groups like ISIS, al-Nusra and others. And it's supervised by bin Salman, who has a well-known history. They took Jamal Khashoggi to their consulate and they chopped him up there.
Here's an instance of the American dream turned into a nightmare. In August, Mabel Arrington, a 42-year-old African-American woman, was shot and killed by trigger-happy American police officers. Details were never made public. And in late September, U.S. troops killed Zainab Esam Majid al-Khazali, a 15-year-old Iraqi girl, during military drills in Abu Ghraib area. That's west of Baghdad. This happened while she was helping her father on their farm.
Now I want to make a comparison between an incident in Saudi Arabia and an incident in the Islamic Republic of Iran. In Iran, there was this claim that a girl named Mahsa was beaten, but videos came out from the relevant authorities showing that no beating took place. But international organizations unanimously requested accountability from the government. This is the Iranian narrative treatment. On the other side, there was a story in Saudi Arabia involving not just one girl, but many who had all been beaten by security forces violently, and the ruling party and Al Saud family provided no response. Now we don't even know where they are. This is the story of Khamis Masjid Orphanage. It became a global story, but it was boycotted by world media.
Such definitive judgments over the case of Mahsa Amini and only Mahsa Amini before investigations are even concluded. If the death of one is as bad as the death of all mankind, so the deaths of Arrington and Isam should also matter. Besides, Iran has not dismissed the issue of Mahsa. In fact, President Raisi ordered a probe into the cause of her death hours after the news broke out. Time for a short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
As for instances of U.S. and foreign meddling to change the destiny of this country, be it by U.S., Saudi or MKO cyber attacks and interfering with the flow of internet services, or assassinations and the sabotage of installations by Israel or Mossad's aid to separatists, here are some examples listed earlier by Press TV. It is no coincidence that John Bolton, former U.S. National Security Advisor, said that the key to regime change is the Iranian people, who are a threat to the regime. Bolton made the statement at a conference organized by Albania-based anti-Iran terror group MKO in Washington.
The interesting thing here is that anti-revolutionary forces were at their ready. Their mobilization online is perplexing, their messaging networks were quickly activated and very quickly lined up the celebrities and star athletes. Their media production was incredible and we fell short in our media coverage in terms of sheer volume of content. We had reporters on the scene and while they were busy recording videos and sending them, we saw a non-mainstream Telegram channel post hundreds of videos and images from the scene. It's obvious that they were seriously equipped.
We're talking of the same MKO that fought alongside Iraqi forces when Saddam Hussein attacked Iran in the 1980s. The very MKO that the US and European Union actually removed from their list of terrorist organizations, just to use them as proxies against Iran, their fatherland.
After 2017, unrests in Iran have become inconclusive. The social elites don't enter the field. There's a difference between the unrest in 2019, 2021, and this year's, and the unrest back in 2009. Back then, there were political leaders, a leader that would make statements, give directions, and make demands, and facilitate other activities. But today, who would you name as the leader of this opposition? Who is managing it? There's no noteworthy person.
In 2012, NBC reported that Israel has used an Iranian opposition group to carry out those much-publicized assassinations of Iranian scientists. In the same year, The New Yorker reported that MKO was provided with extensive training by the U.S. Defense Department's Joint Special Operations Command, JSOC. MKO, or MEK, is dubbed Munafiqin in Iran, meaning hypocrites. Now, to go back to Mahsa, for what exactly was the cause of death, we'll have to wait for investigations to complete. Whether protests were run by ringleaders or were indeed just the natural social combustion, they were responded to a couple of times by counter-protests. Because the government does have a supportive base at the end of the day, and they took to the streets to protest vandalism guiding or mixing with protests. The message is do peaceful protests and get a peaceful response. In the constitution of this country, peaceful protest has been foreseen. Why would the real demonstrators not think this enough in getting an answer to their demands?
Our constitution recognizes legitimate protests, and I think we need an organized entity for protesting so that anyone who wants can demonstrate their protest and see the results. It doesn't necessarily mean showing up to the streets, but the ruling body must hear their voices and their protests must be heeded and relevant actions must be taken, although not to the extent that every dissenter gets what they want by protesting. But the objections must be made public and the dialogue should take place between the ruling entity and the people. I believe that this must be fixed and the process must be fortified and optimized.
The Atlantic Council has interestingly observed that many Iranians, including opponents and critics of the Islamic Republic, still seem concerned about the possibility that the alternative to the current regime could be worse and that a revolutionary change could lead to political chaos and might be exploited by Iran's enemies to disintegrate their motherland. Not only does the chance of exploiting ethnic divisions to incite minorities to revolt against Tehran seem slim, it may turn out to be counterproductive and encourage many Iranians to rally around the flag.
Hijab is like a crown for a Muslim woman, and all the enemies of Islam need to know that. They can never take away hijab and beliefs of an Iranian Muslim woman, neither view force nor plots.
The enemies of Iran are absolutely wrong. They are so naive that they think they can overthrow this government by deceiving some small groups of youths and through some riots and vandalism. We have shed blood for this revolution, and this blood will protect us and the country. I believe that if the U.S. government allows and leaves us alone, the relationship between women with hijab and women without it will be very intimate and friendly, as it used to be during all these years. In the past few days, the protests have unfortunately derailed towards blasphemy and insulting our religious values, from hijab to Quran and the entire Islam. And all these in a country run by Islamic government. They broke the law. I think such actions are threats to the security and interests of the country.
The Iranian army strongly condemned riots turning violent. And the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, IRGC, launched artillery attacks on positions of the Komales based in northern Iraq, amid reports of their involvement in the trouble. Apparently, members of the group sneaked armed elements and huge caches of arms into Iran to prop up rioters. Iran's intelligence ministry released a statement claiming that what it dubbed as Israeli-linked agents, who earlier allegedly planted strong explosives at a facility in the central Iranian province of Isfahan, belonged to the Komala terrorist group. The ministry said they were directly chosen by the group's head, Abdullah Mohtadi, and were introduced to Israel's Mossad. We come to the nature of inviting to good and warning away from evil. A teaching in the Quran would be towards peaceful coexistence and better living conditions. So why would it end in disaster? Perhaps it's because of the way it's practiced or the legal infrastructure it's based on.
Look, based on the laws passed in the Supreme Council of the Cultural Revolution and the Constitution, some organizations have been tasked with certain duties. One of the duties of the police is the ultimate implementation of Islamic moral guidelines, although I should say that it is merely the title of the law, since the police is not obligated to carry out cultural reform. The entire ruling body understands that, and cultural reform has its own enacting body. But sometimes a person crosses all the red lines and refuses to obey the law. And hijab is a law in our country, but it is not observed. What should be done in that situation? If we were to give up enforcing the law, that would be a mockery of the government if we gave up on our laws.
By the time the issue is assigned to experts such as sociologists for study and conclusion, we find virtual networks, especially Twitter, have already attacked the government. Hashtag Mahsa Amini has been retweeted more than 40 million times. That's about 10 times more than the trendiest hashtags on Twitter. That's greatly because of celebrities and human rights activists and organizations retweeting. This is while government content was hacked and blocked.
We pointed to Persian channels in English-speaking countries. Now, next to these, what would be the role of social media in inflaming the riots or even sparking them?
When it comes to social media, we're dealing with a fabricated army that's playing a role in the case of Mahsa Amini's sudden death. We have this concept in psychological warfare and social media called astroturfing, which are fake grass carpets. It looks like grass, but it's made out of synthetic material. In appearance, they are people, but in fact, they're not people. They're just actors who have been paid to play a role. Although it's not a high percentage of the protesters, and we aren't claiming that 50 to 40% of the protesters are astroturfing. In fact, astroturfing is used when a movement is about to blow up, and in its initiation, it puts the movement on a certain track, and once it has established its own narrative, regular people start to act.
The hacktivist group Anonymous targeted many state-run websites and services. It also claimed more than 2,000 street surveillance cameras were hacked. This while trying to raise protesters' awareness about how they can keep using the net while the government felt it was necessary to cut internet access. The agenda is clear, spreading their own word to drive dissent.
In any country, in France, in the United States, we see the police confront protesters. We had the Occupy Wall Street movement, if you remember, when Facebook didn't even let you post the Occupy Wall Street hashtag. As soon as you sent the hashtag, it would disappear and your message would get deleted. What took place on Facebook showcased a dual policy. When Mr. Trump's tweets were calling for violence, his account was banned and he was denied online activity. But how is it that making all sorts of techniques for making handmade bombs and fighting with police is being shared systematically on social media? I think they should answer for that.
Actual protesters may have not thought legal peaceful demonstrations to suffice, or not had time to think before acting. But one outlook is that violence too is no good, as it will only backfire, because government forces and decision makers may see no choice but to tighten controls.
That'll be it for this day. Thanks from the whole team. Bye for now.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ranjbar. Stay tuned.
ز خزان بی خبرت میبینم چقدر لطیفه.
Hafez, the famous Persian poet, says, "O gardener, I see you heedless of autumn. A day will come and all your green and fresh flowers will become yellow and withered. Now, we people are like that gardener. We are very much busy with our worldly life, heedless of the fact that one day we have to leave this world. Our health, wealth, property, family, and friends will be lost on that day."
رهزن دهر نخفته است مشو ایمن از او.
In another poem, Hafez states, "We are not safe from the bandits of this world, namely its difficulties, so don't become heedless. If they are not on your way today, tomorrow for sure they will be." Hafez means that all the people face difficulties and obstacles on their ways, today or tomorrow. Thus, they must not act harshly in difficult situations, and they must be careful about the consequences of their deeds. As you can see, the tone of Hafez in his poems in Persian language is soft and slow, and even his advices are very much beautiful. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Kalam Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Olema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hojjatul Islam Ranjbah. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Kalam Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very